We are going to be in John chapter 14 this morning. In John chapter 14, I want to read verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, "As you know the way where I'm going," Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So this morning I want to consider the importance of what this statement is really saying, particularly in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then the last part of that, "no one comes to the Father but through me," is kind of an explanation of the first part where he says, "I am the way." There's three things in there. It starts with Jesus saying, "I am." You know, whenever I see those two words, "I am," it's like a flashing neon sign. There's a statement, a moment, that something that he is about ready to say is going to be important, or something he already said. And then he goes on to state three things. Always an interesting number in the scriptures as well, three things. And then he proceeds to explain who he is. He says, "I am the way." Then he says, "I am the truth." Then he says, "I am the life." So those are the three things that we're going to really focus on this morning. So if someone were to ask you, not really knowing who Jesus is, then start with his own explanation. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And you can jump off from those three points and really give a complete explanation of who Jesus is. And it's where we're going to kind of jump off this morning again. So, the conversation here that Jesus is having with his disciples really unfolds in a pretty natural natural way of conversing amongst the group here. Jesus reassures them that they already know the way where he is going. He had repeatedly spoken about it in the past, and he had actually given hints previously about his departure, how he was going to go and when he was going to go. Even in the book of John, John chapter 7, verse 33, 34, he says, "I'll be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You'll seek me, and you'll not find me." And then later in John chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "Little children, yet in a little while I am with you. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So then Thomas, he voices a little bit of a concern here. And he says, how is it that they can know the way if they don't even know what the destination is? If someone were to say to you, "I want you to go and pick something up for me," and leaves it and just stops there, your natural inclination is, well, where is it you want me to go pick it up? And so that's kind of what Thomas is thinking here. He says, how am I supposed to know how to get there if you're not telling me what the destination is? So his question really reveals a couple of things. And firstly is the disciples were probably thinking in earthly terms. Why would they think anything different? And they were expecting a literal road and a physical location. So they struggled just a little bit to understand that he was talking about a spiritual journey that would lead them to the Father. And then secondly, their hearts, their minds were no doubt a little bit troubled by some of the events. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. So there's a lot culminating, a lot of activity surrounding them. So there was no doubt a little bit of confusion on their part. And they're predisposed to a little bit of worry, a little bit of concern, anxiety about what is going to what's going to happen. They don't really know what the future is going to be for them and for their little group here. So that made them maybe forget some of the things that Jesus had taught them a little bit earlier. So in response, Jesus does not give them the directions. He shifts their focus from a place to a person. He reveals one of the really most important things in all of scriptures. He says, "I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So this statement that Jesus makes here is really a little bit more than just reassurance. It declares Jesus' unique and exclusive role in bringing people to God through no one else, no other way. So there's at least four areas here where we're going to take a look at the way, all right, to something or someone that Jesus is talking about here. So remember, this is the first of the three explanations of who Jesus is. So, you know, Jesus doesn't just explain the way to God. He says he is the way. Through his life, through his teachings, through his ministry, it reveals the character of who God is. You know, if we want to know about what God is like, we look at Jesus. In John 14, just a few verses after this, in verse 9, it says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." But there's a real interesting passage in Colossians 1:15 as well. Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God. I remember, and you probably have too, looking through a microscope. Some fascinating things when you look at, you know, under a microscope, whether it's through, in chemistry class or physics class, whatever the class may be, you've got an amoeba, you know, a little tiny squirrely thing that you can only see and press between two pieces of glass, and you see them wiggling around in there. Pretty fascinating. Or you look at a leaf under a microscope. To me, those things are pretty fascinating. And then you get out down even farther into what's called an electron microscope, where they really get down to like 10 to 100,000 times amplification, that things get really, really interesting, really intricate, really reveals God's nature and his power and his wisdom. But all of those things get down smaller and smaller and smaller. Those are really fascinating to me, but those are things that are physical. How is it that you can see something invisible? Have we ever seen anything invisible? Well, Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, I've not, obviously, and you haven't either, seen Jesus physically, but we've got enough examples of how he lived, how he spoke, his actions. Paul says, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the invisible God. That's even more fascinating. So Jesus really embodies God's love, his righteousness, and mercy in human form. All right, so the second thing of, you know, being Jesus, you know, how is he the way to know, you know, to know God? Well, Jesus is the way for us to be able to just have God's favor. And that's what we really want. We really want God's favor. We know that he is holy and he's just, but because of sin in our life previously, or all of humanity, that's what separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 is a very familiar passage to us. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." on our own, there is no way that we can actually earn God's favor. But Jesus, through his sacrifice that was spoken about just a little while ago, makes that reconciliation possible. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Okay, that is his favor. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can actually have God's favor. This is also why the early Christians often referred to their faith as the way. In Acts 9:1-2, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And then a little bit later in Acts 19:9, he says, "But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning with them in the school of one Tyrannus." So the way that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 14, where he says, "I am the way," that they actually identified themselves as the way. So what is the third way that Jesus is the way for us is to have fellowship with the Father, not just his favor, but fellowship with the God, with God. See, the goal is on our part is really not to be just forgiven. Forgiven is good. Forgiven is critical, okay? But it's to be in a relationship with with God, his children, with the Father. See, Jesus changes us from the inside out, making us more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, Jesus, in the number four part of the way, is he is the way to our eternal home. And that promise from when Jesus originally spoke this to his disciples was from that time all the way to the future. So right now, we experience as Christians the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, Jesus is leading us to our eternal home in the Father's house. Earlier in John 14, the first couple of second and third verse there, he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus didn't go to heaven for himself, okay? He went on ahead to prepare a place for us. One day, Christians will live with him in the very fullness of all joy and love and forever. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it states there, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." That is, you know, that picture, that visual that you can paint in your mind of what that's going to be like. Yours are different pictures than mine, no doubt. But and we can only speculate what that's going to be like. But the idea, the very concept of God living with us, you know, moving among us in some sort of realm that is more visible than he is now, in eternity, that is just incomprehensible to us. But we can understand that no matter what it's going to be like, it's going to be so much more than what we could ever think or imagine of what that will actually be like for all eternity, to be dwelling with God, walking among us. You know, this theme of there only being one way, it's a pretty powerful narrative that's been used quite extensively. It's used a lot in movies. It's used a lot even in literature. Movies. Okay, you movie fans. Star Wars 4, right? Powerful there, because what we've got, this is the final assault on the Death Star. Luke Skywalker is told that to fire a proton torpedo into one small exhaust port, because it's the only one way to destroy that station. Or how about Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade? You know, the final scene there, Indiana Jones must cross an invisible bridge to reach the Holy Grail. Only one way across. And it takes a leap of faith. Okay, another use there. It symbolizes that, you know, that to trust in something that's beyond our physical vision. So, you know, it kind of parallels Jesus alone, you know, that him alone is the only way to the Father. Or how about the Lord of the Rings? We'll leave it a little bit, bring it up a little bit closer to now. The Fellowship of the Ring. Remember when they're going through the mines of Moria? There, you know, that's in, you know, that deep swamp. There's only one way, but that way is blocked because you have to have an elvish saying to be able to open up that door. There's only one way. And then the Matrix. Troy. All right. Only one way. The red pill is the only way to reality, to see what is real. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, who is a figure of Christ, offers himself as a sacrifice in Edmund's place, because the deep magic states that only through the sacrifice can true atonement be made. Mirrors, obviously, Jesus' sacrifice for us. Now move over to literature. There's a few examples in literature that uses this same theme about only being one way. Dante's Inferno. In his journey through hell, Dante must follow one specific path, and he's guided by Virgil. So, straying off that path leads to imminent destruction. But it also symbolizes that there's only one way through, and that Christ is what leads to salvation. And then lastly, Homer's Odyssey. Odysseus, he must navigate between Scylla and Charybdis. They're two mythical monsters in Greek mythology that lived on opposite sides of this body of water, where there was only one precise route that you had to maneuver through in order to make it through. Any deviation, it would mean destruction. So that theme of only being one way, whether it be movies or whether it be literature, and I'm sure there's others as well, and many other examples to be made, that is used, but it mirrors the idea that Christ is laying out here in John chapter 14, that there's not just a way, there's only one way, and he is the way. So the second point that he wants to make here in John chapter 14 is how Jesus is the truth. You know, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is closely linked with the truth. Those who saw him recognized that he was full of grace and truth. And he promised his disciples that if they followed him, they would come to know the truth, and his truth would set them free. Familiar passage to us. And he, you know, as he approached the end of his earthly ministry here, he said to that one of his purposes was to bear witness to the truth. So what is this truth? In the book of Revelation, he is called the faithful and true witness. So what is the truth that we find in Christ? It's an interesting question. You know, truth is valuable, okay, but not all truth holds the same significance. There are a lot of things that are true in the world, okay, but that doesn't mean that each one of them have the same level of importance in our life. You know, and many people today look for truth in minor matters, assuming, you know, that the greater truths, especially those truths concerning, you know, God and eternity, those are beyond their revelation. There's no way that they're going to be able to find out what those truths are. So they'll look for truths in the everyday, I'll call them mundane things. It may be true, but it's not the ultimate truth. And we're looking for something a little bit more than the truth of some minuscule thing in our life, okay? Pilate is the one ultimately famously asked, what is truth? Good question. Probably people have, pondered that statement for many, many years. But Christianity provides the ultimate truth. Christianity reveals that the true nature of God, and that is, as I mentioned earlier, through seeing the life of Jesus. If we really want to know what the nature of God is, then we look at Jesus. That is true. It answers the purpose in life. Why are we here? Why is this earth here? Why is the universe here? And, you know, that we would navigate this thing called life, as I think Prince called it, seek after God, and find him and follow the directions that he has provided for us. And then Scripture also reveals the truth about eternity. Is there an eternity? Scripture certainly says there is. So how does Christ reveal the truth when he says, I am the way, I am the truth? Okay? He didn't just say, I teach the truth. He says, I am the truth. Truth isn't just facts, you know, a bunch of stacked up facts, okay? But it's what Jesus is talking about is it's personified in his being of who he is. He is the truth. His life, his actions, his sacrifice make him the living truth and really God's ultimate revelation to mankind about who he is. To see where Jesus reveals the ultimate truth, here's a listing of several different ideas, different thoughts, different areas where we see the truth in different parts of our life. You know, how to treat others, how to live your life for the Father, how to love, compassion, patience. Those are things in Scripture. How about the truth about forgiveness? How to genuinely forgive those that have wronged us? Or how about the truth about humility? You know, true greatness comes from serving others, not exalting yourself, as the stewardship mentioned a little bit earlier. Or Blaine's meditation on Lord's Supper. The truth about suffering. You know, trials have purpose in our life. We've talked about that before. How about the truth about eternal life, as I just mentioned? Life doesn't end with our physical death. We know that life continues on to eternity. How about the truth about peace? Peace does not reside in our circumstances. If your circumstances were changed, would you really have peace? Or is our peace really found in Christ? Truth about priorities. What truly matters in life is seeking after God. Okay, that's the truth about priorities. I think Jesus said there's two important things in our life, and the first one was seeking after God. And then the truth about judgment. Judgment, you know, one day we are all going to stand before Him who is the righteous judge that will judge each and every one of us. Now, lastly, the third point, let's examine how Jesus is the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, life is one of the greatest mysteries in all of creation. And it sets apart the living from the inanimate, the rocks, okay? They're not alive. The sand, even the stars, all of the celestial heavenly bodies that are out there, whether they're galaxies or universes, well, one universe, a whole bunch of galaxies. But so when Jesus declares here that I am the life, He wasn't diminishing this His claim about being the truth as well. You can still have life and truth, but be separate. He was completing it in the sense that He was the truth. Because it's like truth is the foundation, but life is really the expression of that truth. Brings it so that we can see it, okay? So Jesus, you know, as the source of life, the Bible testifies that Christ Himself is life. He Himself. In John chapter 1, it says, in Him was life. In Him was life. In 1 John 1, the life that was with the Father was made known to us. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, verse 19, we'll get to in a while. He says, because I live, you will also live. Jesus is the life. He's the source of life, and He says, I am life. So unlike all other beings who depend on God for life, Jesus actually possesses life in Himself. He is life. And that's kind of hard for us to maybe comprehend, but He is the source of life. How is it that Christ gives life? You know, in both nature and in spirit, life comes from life. First chapter of Genesis, it always says life after their own kind. You know, whether it be animals, whether it be birds, fish, people, that everything after itself. Well, that's fine and good, but how did the first one start? How did the first one get created? Well, it was created. So that initial life source was Jesus. We know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and John chapter 1, it's very clear that Jesus is the originator of life. So He is the source. He is the main object. A lifeless object cannot anyway revive itself. A rock is not going to produce another, you can break it apart, but it's not going to produce another rock. It's just not possible for that to happen. Life begets life. Likewise, without Christ, we remain spiritually lifeless. You know, from Pentecost onward, His Spirit has filled Christians, bringing new life. You know, it's interesting in 2 Corinthians where it talks about, Him bringing us to life, that we were dead in our sins. And then 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about we were made new. And then in chapter, it goes on to deal with that. But it's the same, He uses the same wording, if you will, from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 uses a real interesting word in the Hebrew, and it's only used five times, the word create. It's translated as the word create, that in the beginning God created, okay? Well, it's used two times about creating animals and then creating mankind, and then three times it's used in one verse about creating man in His own image. that word, that concept is used. So all of the everything that was created in the first 6 days of creation were all the original, you know, the original creation, if you will, to repeat my words. It's not until you get to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 where that same concept comes in again. And that's when he's talking about a new creation. It's not a forgiven sinner, okay? We're not just forgiven sinners. We are new creations. It's that same word, that same concept. Obviously, one's Greek and one's Hebrew, but it's that same concept that it is something brand new when a Christian is born again. They are a new creature. So that comes for us today from Pentecost onward. But that only comes through Christ. Only comes through Him. So physical life that we have on this earth is temporary, but life in Christ is eternal. John 3:16, real familiar passage to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, final thoughts here. So when Jesus says He is the way, He isn't offering some alternative route. He is the only way. Every other passage, every other path leads to a literal dead end. But for those who trust and obey Him, He is the way to truth, to life, and to God Himself. So in this short little verse there, Jesus explains who He is. He is everything that we need. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Such a blessing, and a lot packed into that one little short verse. So appreciate your attention this morning.